Last week we looked in Luke chapter 2 and kind of stepped away from Ephesians for a bit, but this passage from Ephesians has continued to be on my heart, and I hope you'll see this with me this morning, that perhaps a passage that seems to be addressing something that may not seem to be relevant anymore, perhaps may be a very significant Christmas message to us. Ephesians chapter 6, let me begin reading to you in verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service, not as men pleasers, but do so as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render your service, as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good things each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you will open its meaning before us, that, Father, we will see in this passage Christ, his love, and Father, even glory. We pray this in his name. Amen. The passage, again, seems to be irrelevant to us in the 21st century here in America where we sit today, a passage that none of us would hear and say, okay, that is my condition, that's who I am, where I am, and what I need to pay attention to. It is a passage born out of many verses preceding it that we've looked at, going all the way back into chapter 5, and where the scriptures now turn to households. Slaves here are addressed in this passage because Paul has been addressing households, where Christians are, and how they are to act as believers now in Christ. And he has addressed the submission that should be a part of each household before the Lord. Households to Christ themselves, wives to their husbands, children to their parents, and now in those households in the first century, the Greco-Roman culture, slaves to their masters in those households too. First thing I want us to see in this passage is there is a transient nature implicit in the passage. Something being said here implies this won't always be the case. You see it there in verse 5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters. And then notice the phrase, according to the flesh. That statement indicating according to human tradition in that way. Not using in the flesh the way it's used in other places, being used to say, you know, obey your parents in the flesh, meaning, you know, obey those who are your, you know, who you descended from. We see many statements about descendancy being expressed in the flesh or according to the flesh. This talking about the human institution of slavery here in this passage. Slaves, be obedient to your masters according to those who are your masters according to the flesh. For these slaves spoken of in this passage, their masters were only over them for a time, and only in the domain of their service, not their eternal lives. Scriptures here exhort them to be obedient to their masters. It's hard for us to hear this passage and not to think of slavery in terms of American history and the slavery in this country. It's hard for us to see the Greco-Roman law and society. It's hard for us to see it apart from just race, but even having slaves of the same color of skin, the same genealogical lineage at times. But we can be thankful that it was indeed temporary and that both are not a part of the household management that we deal with today. The New Testament addresses slavery as it does here and in other places. Not as an issue to support slavery, but to address believers in that environment. The beautiful thing about this passage that, again, is hard for us to recognize in 21st century America if you had any writing, especially something that was written to be ethical in nature, that was supposed to say, here's the way you should act, here's the way you should conduct yourselves, anything of that nature, it would never go to a woman, a child, or a slave. They were not to be addressed, because the societies in which these laws and this practice was seen did not view them as ethically capable beings. The scriptures address man, woman, child, and slave directly, considering them to be ethically responsible people. They are as much a part of God's creation and the Christian community as their masters. They are sons of the living God. It's something we often miss. I want us to look at this passage and then start to broaden our scope here in a moment. But first of all, look there in verse 5 and see how this passage refers to the submission of the slaves in the first century here. Just as all Christians are exhorted to be subject to authorities, including governments, parents, and husbands, slaves have their authorities as well in this passage. Notice the genuineness of the service that they are to render there in verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not just to be seen, not by way of eye service, not just as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You see the genuineness there, the sincerity that the scriptures are calling these people to be submissive to. And it goes back to everything else that we've seen throughout the last chapter or two. Going back to husbands and wives. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. Children, obey your parents, for this is the first commandment with a promise. Slaves, to your masters, as if you are serving the Lord Himself. There's a phrase there, and just to clarify a few things, you see, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. You may wonder about that phrase for a moment. What does this mean, to be obedient with fear and trembling? Is the scripture, are the scriptures here exhorting these people to fear men, to serve others as though, you know, they were their masters above the Lord? And in fact, if we just look at the use of this phrase throughout the scriptures, we'll see there's nothing of the sort in line here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul speaking of how he came to Corinth. Listen to his words. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in much fear and trembling. My preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration, get this, of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. The idea of fear and trembling is to say, I am not here before men. I am not here working for other men. I am here as one of God's created people, one of God's children, serving Him in this world. That puts a whole new level of care into our lives, to live with fear and trembling. It's also used that way in 2 Corinthians 7, but a couple other things before we move on, and I try to bring out some things that I think tie into the incarnation of Christ. Notice the reward spoken of in verse 8. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. knowing this. Paul wants them to know this, to understand this. This is for us to understand today. This passage now turns its gaze and sets its sights not just upon this little situation in the first century, but upon every believer, whether slave or free, to anyone. These words ring true. Know this. It says there in verse 8, knowing this, that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. A man does not work for his salvation. The scriptures are clear on that. But listen to this. God's grace and his eternal blessings will outweigh any earthly trial and labor you can go through in this life. God's eternal blessings and grace given to us not based upon our works, but based upon our faith in the works of Jesus Christ the Lord. Those blessings coming to us will be far above and beyond anything we could ever go through in this world to be repaid for. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. Did you catch that? The sufferings of this present time cannot be compared. That's why I've heard some teaching, and it almost becomes a works-based thing, but they'll caveat everything, saying, okay, we all get our ticket into heaven by grace, but then we earn rewards in heaven by the things that we do here. You know what that's doing? That's comparing. That's saying the service I render here is going to be worth this crown in heaven. My labor here and my suffering, I'll really be rewarded. You can't compare the two. But don't think that anything that you're called to suffer for here isn't worth it. You will be blessed beyond what you could believe. Simple application. There may be those over you who are not acting godly. But we are called to submit to governments and family authorities. And any mistreatment is not worthy to be compared to the rewards of faith and service. But most importantly, this morning, I want us to turn the rest of our time, not considering on the first century or how this may impact us just by, you know, the way we serve others, whether it's our employer or others that are of authority over us. But use this as a meditation for the birth of Jesus. Turning your scriptures to Philippians chapter 2. Just a page or two over. Don't start grabbing chunks. Philippians chapter 2. Read a familiar passage to you, but starting in verse 5 of this chapter. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In this passage, we see Jesus, the one born in the manger, the one incarnate Word, God who has become man. What he did, he emptied himself. The amazing truth of the divine humility. Here is the Creator becoming one of the created. Becoming a man like us. You ever met somebody who rejects things of the Scriptures because they just don't understand it? Really? Like believers just understand everything? You know, if that were the case, you know, do you really want to go out and drive a car? Do you understand every part of it? The plane? You want to go through surgery? You know, all those sorts of... Just because you don't understand it, would you avoid those things? Oh, but the more you meditate upon this, the more you are transformed. The divine humility. Spurgeon says this: "What will Christ not do for us?" Think about that. What will Christ not do for us who have been given to Him by His Father? There is no measure to His love. You cannot comprehend His grace. Oh, how we ought to love Him and serve Him. The lower He stoops to save us, the higher we ought to lift Him up in our adoring reverence. Blessed be His name. He stoops and stoops and stoops. And when He has finally reached our level and becomes a man, He still stoops further and stoops lower and deeper yet. Being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself further, our passage says. Look there in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 2. "But Jesus emptied Himself, taking the form of a slave." Some of your translations may render that as bondservant. It's a semantics in one sense, really. It means to become a slave, to become owned property by someone else, to relinquish rights and freedoms, and to be called into a life of servitude for another's purposes and for the gains of others and not your own will. This child in the manger that we remember often around the time of Christmas is God who emptied Himself, became a man, and came to be born a slave. An obedient slave. Oh, grace upon grace. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, relinquishes His authority for our good, for the salvation of us. He relinquishes His authority, His power, and becomes a subject instead of a ruler. He now is to do the will of another for the good of others and not Himself. A question that came to my mind as I was considering this: did Jesus die out of His own will or out of obedience? The answer is both. But the question still needs to be raised, because it shows the difficulty. It shows the humility. It shows the reality. John chapter 10, verses 14. Our Lord said these wonderful, wonderful words: "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with the shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down of my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment," did you catch that? "This commandment I received from my Father." Contrast that passage with the words of Christ that are very well known from Luke chapter 22. Beginning in verse 41, "And Jesus withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and Jesus knelt down and began to pray, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done.' Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him." What an answer to prayer. We often I think, read by those words. The Father hearing the Son's anguish, the human weakness, the frailty of being of this flesh, sent an angel to strengthen His Son. Verse 44, and being in agony, He was praying very fervently, and His sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Jesus says, I lay down my life willingly. No one takes it from me. He wasn't just captured. He wasn't just taken by force. It wasn't just that they outsmarted Him and they took Him. He presented Himself as the sacrifice. He gave Himself of His own initiative. But let that never be in our own mind some sort of, okay, well, He was Christ. He was God. It just happened. That was the plan. He came down and He just walked there with no anguish, with no heart issues, with no difficulty whatsoever. He became a slave for us. And He gave up His own will. And in the garden, He prayed that. Not simply saying, Lord, I'd rather do Your will than mine. As a slave. Father, not my will. What would You have me to do? And I will do it. And He did so willingly. And as the passage back in Ephesians exhorts human slaves to be submissive to their own masters, there is difficulty there. We learn much of our Savior when we consider this. Jesus had great difficulty. I love the words of this passage. And being in agony, He was praying fervently. You know what His disciples were doing. Same thing that we often do. Fall asleep in prayer. I do take encouragement from a thing I heard from Jim Elliff saying, would you rather fall asleep any other way? But when something's laid upon your heart, when the Lord's calling you to be an intercessor, when you see the world around us broken as it is and the hope of Christ and they need, may we be fervent. Because guess what? We've been bought with a price. Each one of us, we are slaves. Slaves of Christ. And He was the ultimate example. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Ultimately, Christ's obedience as a slave drove Him to the death of crucifixion, a horrific, painful, agony-filled death. One reserved by the world for those to give warnings to show that this would be the outcome if you continue in your course of action, reserved for the worst of criminals. And they did it to our Savior. Romans 6 tells us, we are each slaves. This is something that we don't realize. And I mean not only each one of us in here. Every single person in this world is a slave today, 21st century. Our culture, our society. The danger is we don't recognize that we are slaves. We don't recognize that our wills have been hijacked and are bent towards something so evil, so wicked, that we don't even understand its perverseness. We don't understand just the insanity of it all. That we laugh at sin. We laugh at people's failure. We take pride in others' humility. Culture around us is embracing this, and we know exactly what it's like as we were there too, and we still struggle with it, and we're still convicted by it. When we see others whom the world would scorn, whom the others, you know, in this world would say, oh, that person's not worthy of our love, not worthy of our help, not worthy of our affection, not worthy of our time and our care. And we too say, I don't have time right now myself. The world around us has turned compassion into pride. And we too know what that can be like. You see many, many people talking about paying it forward right now. Going down to the City Union Mission, going down to Harvesters, whatever it may be, and I'm thankful those organizations are there and they do what they can. They know the time's ripe for that harvest to reap those rewards of people ready to volunteer this time of year. But people will do it and turn it into pride. Turn it into, look how acceptable, look how good this is. Not recognizing their sin. Not recognizing how the rest of the year we turn our attention away from those who are in need. We've taken purity and turned it into all sorts of perverseness. We've taken families, husbands and wives, and taken what should be the closest knit and most loving relationship, closest thing that there is between Christ and His bride. And we tear one another down. And then we get together with others at work and kind of have our club. Well, it's just the way it's to be. Wives are wives, husbands are husbands. It's just, no. The slave master of sin has brought everyone in this world to a point of hopelessness. And they don't even know it. He rules and reigns and brings them and uses them as His own servants until they die. And there's no one helping. Jesus Christ came as a man, born, humbled Himself to be born as one of His own creation. Came as a slave. Again, not to do His own will, but to die for you. To give His life as a ransom and as a sacrifice, that you may be forgiven. That it may be said of you, from Romans chapter 8, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. What a statement. There now for you, dear believer, born into sin, servants of sin, those who had nothing to do with Christ. Every one of us, as it says in Ephesians, used to walk according to the prince of the power of this world, according to our own lust. We were dead in our transgressions and our trespasses and our sins. But for you, if you will repent and believe, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I hope that brings joy to your hearts. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was to the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. And He has condemned sin in the flesh. The results of this, as we close this morning, two things. One, Jesus Christ is to be glorified. He is to be honored. Do you know anybody who willingly submitted themselves to be a slave for the good of others? Jesus did for us. He was obedient. Small tangent. This bothers me in theological circles when people look at passages like this and see the word obedience and think, oh, look how Jesus obeyed the law. As we saw, He obeyed the commandment given to Him by His Father to come and die on the cross as a human being, sacrificing His body and His blood for our sins. That's His obedience that brings salvation. He was born under the law. He was faithful to the law that He might redeem those who were of the law. But He went to the cross to bring salvation to those Jew or Gentile. Forgiveness and mercy from their sins. For this reason, Philippians 2 says, God has highly exalted Him. For this reason, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name which is above every name. And I hope this morning that your heart say, he deserves that. He deserves a name above every name. He has done more for me, for my family, for my friends in Christ. He has redeemed people throughout this world of every tribe and every tongue and every nation. He loves the unlovely. He forgives those who are in their sins but turn to Him in faith. Those of nations that we don't even know, that we can't even pronounce their names, of peoples around the world and of us here. What had we to do with Him? What had we done here in this culture, in this society, in this world? And yet He did it. Oh, how His name ought to be sweeter than any name to me. What language do I have to praise His name? Let me tell you this. Look to Him in the language of faith this morning. Look to Him saying, I can't repay Him. I can't make it up for Him. I can't be rewarded by Him. I can't earn it back from Him. All I can do is believe Him. And in that belief, in that faith, cry out from your own hearts, Jesus, You are the Lord. Jesus, You are my Lord. Thank You for coming as a slave to redeem me from my sins, that it could be said of me, there is now no condemnation. Jesus came as a slave to redeem us from our slavery. I forgot to put the person who wrote this book, but I've quoted it a few times. I want to read it one more time. It's a book about the Underground Railroad and those who were trying to rescue slaves from their masters. And it speaks here of a certain situation that I hope each one of us who are in Christ can identify with. Once we were slaves to sin, dead unto God, but saved and redeemed, and had a new light shining in our eyes of life and grace. It says this, conductors who are in a hurry or desperate sometimes literally flung fugitives onto a passing ship and hoped for the best. They just took these slaves and like, you know what, if they get returned, they're going to be beaten, flogged, perhaps killed, and they would just fling them onto passing by ships from their little rafts or their boats that they were using. In one such instance, a steamboat captain named Chapman, en route from the Cleveland to Buffalo, was hailed about 3 miles offshore by 4 men in a small boat, 2 of them merchants. They had done business the day before, and the other were black strangers. One of the white men threw on board a purse containing $15 in silver and asked Chapman to land the black men in Canada, telling them to take his pay out of it and to give the passengers what was left. Says this, it's recorded in his diary, the sight of the new passengers didn't please the captain, who, imbued with the racial prejudices of his time and place, found them to be, quote, stupid in expression and apparently incapable of any mental excitement except for fear. Fortunately, however, Chapman was a man with a heart, and he ran near to the Canadian shore and landed the men on a beach where they were met by agents of the Underground. Chapman handed the men the entire $15 and told them they were free. What he witnessed startled the captain. From his diary, quote, they seemed to be transformed, and a new light shone in their eyes. Their tongues were loosed. They laughed, they cried, they prayed, and they sang praises, falling upon the ground and kissing it over and over. I hope we see ourselves redeemed from slavery to sin, and that a new light shines in our eyes, and no longer do we walk according to this world and its lusts and its deadness to God, but we shed that deadness and life comes out and comes forth. May Jesus Christ, our Lord, who humbled Himself and became a slave, obedient to death, may His name be praised. Father, we